The message that Christians bring is called the gospel. Good news. It's good news. It's news because many people haven't heard it before. It's fresh and new. And sometimes, even ourselves, as we've been sort of familiar with Christian things, we don't see the newness of what God is trying to share with us that would lead to incredible blessing. And we allow ourselves, to be ruled by our own experience, our own understanding, and we don't embrace fully what Jesus came to bring us. But it's good news for the lost. Are you lost? It's good news for the poor. Are you poor? It's good news for the sinner. Are you a sinner? It's good news for those who can't make it themselves in this world, who just can't do it. I just loved hearing Carolyn share her testimony yesterday. Basically, in all this, she was saying, I can't do it. It's good news. It's a message of salvation, a message of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of cleansing, of renewal and abundant life. That's what Jesus came to bring. Now, so far in the Sermon on the Mount, we've had Jesus expounding scripture of the past, things that God has said in the past, and kind of opening it up in an extraordinary way which challenges all of us. You see, the emphasis of the message that Jesus is preaching through the Sermon on the Mount is we're all sinners. All of us. No one is any better than anyone else. We may not have murdered someone with a gun or a knife or a bomb, but have we spoken words accusing our brothers and sisters? Being stupid or being the problem? Like Adam and Eve? We're looking for someone else to accuse for our sinful behaviour, and in the process we murder them. Do we realise this? That's what Jesus said. We may not have committed adultery by sleeping with our neighbour's wife, but have we looked at a woman and lusted after her in our heart, on the street, on the internet, in published material, in films, on television? Perhaps we haven't stirred up an anarchy. We don't think we've stirred up anarchy, an insurrection. But have we submitted in everything to our husbands? The purpose of Jesus expounding the law is to show that we're all sinners. We need a saviour who comes to set us free from our sins and enable us to live differently. And when he says differently, he means completely differently. Lamb last Sunday preached about God calling us to be perfect. Perfect. Holy. To love our enemies. To be so different to the world around us that people would be arrested, like we sang, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But how do we do this? It all seems impossible. Love your enemies. Submit in everything to your husband. Don't look at any lustful thing. Don't speak words that would accuse others. Seems impossible. Yes, it is. It's impossible. Impossible for you. Impossible for me. But not for God. If we will surrender completely to him, in total surrender, we say, yes, I'm a sinner. I can't get anything right. If we receive the gift of his Spirit into our hearts and then give ourselves no longer to follow our own understanding, but to surrender to obey his, we will truly be sons and daughters of the living God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus is going to teach us now in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching people to become citizens of his kingdom. And what does it mean to be a citizen of his kingdom? Jesus has declared that another kingdom is at hand, another kingdom. And the world is in total opposition to this kingdom. That cross reminds us, it crucifies the king. He told his disciples, the first principle of the kingdom of heaven is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you read the book of Acts of the Apostles, today is the day of Pentecost, you will find in that they are constantly feeling their need all the time for the refreshing, renewing power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They are poor in spirit, thirsting for the things of heaven to come again and again and again upon them. It's the foundational principle. In fact, Carolyn shared a lovely thing at the end of her message yesterday of Dane Ortlund's. Dane Ortlund is a minister in the United States, written some lovely material in recent years about walking closely with Jesus. And he says, your most precious thing that you have is your need. The most precious thing you have is your need. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's another kingdom. It's another reign. It's another place of authority and power. And it is able to release itself into the lives of people who are poor in spirit. If we want to know the riches of the kingdom of heaven, we need to be willing to feel our need constantly. This is not something we feel comfortable with. We want to be comfortable in the world. Well, if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, you'll not find too many followers of Jesus comfortable in the world in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul tells us this: I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. That sounds good. Completely opposite to what we're trying to. No, you need to be strong. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you know, yesterday the Holy Spirit was here. The Holy Spirit was nurturing and nourishing the women who gathered here to embrace the calling of God upon their lives to be who he intended them to be. It was a quiet, gentle spirit. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, which in God's sight is very precious. And I can tell you this, the devil, Satan, steals precious things. He's a thief. And he comes to steal this precious, quiet, gentle spirit out of the lives of women, even of men too. If the glory is to be God's glory, then we must become less of ourselves, weaker, poorer, and more dependent on him. I was interested this week that my dear brother Lamb was sharing with me a text from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental principles of the world? Sorry, 19. My little children, from whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Christ in us. Paul's longing that each believer might have Christ more fully formed in them. So, Jesus goes on to give us instructions now of how to live as those who are poor in spirit, so that Christ may be formed in us. And chapter 6 of his Sermon on the Mount begins with this: beware. Watch out. There's something dangerous that can happen here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Beware. Beware of having the wrong focus in your life. I remember a dear minister who was a lovely clerk of our presbytery here in Flinders, Ian Brown. He was the minister at Somerville, and he had worked in local government in his most of his life until he felt God's call into the ministry. And he had to have quadruple bypass surgery at Monash Medical Centre. And he went through the surgery, and he was just coming out of the surgery, and, you know, doctors probably know a bit more about this, a little bit woozy and uncertain. And I went to see him, and he woke up and he looked at me and said, quite strangely, he said, "Do you know, Michael, everybody's trying to be famous. Trying to make a name for themselves. Everybody's trying to be famous. Beware of having the wrong focus in your life. It'll be so easy to be drawn back into the world, looking for its approval, looking for its status. You are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and your focus is to be God." I wasn't told by Rishi what he was going to share in his children's message this morning. But what a beautiful illustration of having the right focus. There is little training for the 100 metres and finally finding out that the heats are on Sunday. Oh, couldn't you just put that aside just for a moment here? Couldn't God just take a slightly lower place in your life? Surely. Beware of having the wrong focus. Practicing your righteousness before people to be seen by them. You see, God is watching everything we do, every single thing we do, everything we say, every motivation in our lives. He is watching, he's observing, he knows everything. He's listening to everything we say. Every conversation on the telephone, he's wanting to show strong support. You know, the eyes of the Lord run there, 2 Chronicles 16:9, run to and fro through the whole earth to show strong support for those whose hearts are completely his. They're completely his. Did God show strong support for Eric Liddell in the 1924 Paris Olympics? Did he show strong support? He You see, God wants to do amazing things. Things that make the world be arrested. He wants to show strong support because the glory is not Eric Little's glory, it's God's glory. He's watching. Jesus says, for then, when you're seeking the world's approval, then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, what about rewards, friends? Is this a subject that you're used to hearing in the Christian church? Did you know that the Bible is full of statements that Jesus makes about rewards? There are rewards for actions that we take. We're saved by grace, absolutely. We have nothing to do with being saved. It's all of Jesus. But God has promised to reward those who do what he says. And Jesus has just talked about practicing righteousness. Now, he doesn't say this, beware of practicing righteousness. No, we are called to practice righteousness. And if you know about practicing, it takes a lot of hard work to practice. If you want to run the 100 metres, you've got to practice. If you want to play sport on the sporting field, you have to practice. And you have to practice and practice and practice. If you want to play a musical instrument, well, you've got to practice. If you want to live for God, you have to practice. And Jesus is making that clear. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people. He's not saying don't practice your righteousness. It sounds like self-righteousness, practicing righteousness. Well, that is exactly what it is if it's before people. You're seeking to be regarded as someone who is righteous in the thinking of people. The kind of righteousness is always self-focused. But Jesus is challenging us to practice righteousness in the sight of God. He's certainly looking for us to practice this righteousness. Not to sit around doing nothing or waiting for God to do something he's actually called us to do. Now, we're waiting for God to pour out the Holy Spirit. That is something we cannot do. But we can practice righteousness in the sight of God. Every time you turn away from looking at a woman and lusting after her, every time you turn off your television, every time you act in such a way to please God, you are practicing righteousness before him. Every time you have that challenge of running the 100 metres and you say, no, you are practicing righteousness before God. And practice suggests it's a need to be done over and over again. You know, resisting temptation has to be done over and over again. Indulging the flesh. Practice, as someone has said, makes perfect. In a book entitled Outliers, The Story of Success, Malcolm Gladwell studied the rise of Bill Gates, Tiger Woods, and the Beatles, and other phenomenal success stories in order to become a master of their craft. He determined through his research you have to dedicate to at least 10,000 hours of practice. Now that's just in worldly things. But this is much, much, much more important. Godly things. This is the minimum threshold of experience in the world for amateurs to become successful. Jesus is teaching his disciples to practice their righteousness, not looking for the world to approve you, but rather to change your focus so that you are practicing a new kind of righteousness, which is always focused on their Father in heaven. Always focused on the Father. Always taking his thoughts into account. Of course, this kind of righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in him. You actually can't do this in your own strength. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So what sort of practicing of righteousness are you going to need to do? Well, you're going to need to practice praying a lot. You're going to need to be practicing it over and over again. You need to practice reading your scriptures so you understand what he has said. You need to practice obeying what he says. When he says leap for joy and you're feeling crushed, you've got to do what he says. When he says rejoice or give thanks in all circumstances, you have to practice it over and over again. When people say all sorts of evil things against you, falsely on my account, rejoice, be glad. You have to practice. And you are seeking in this the fellowship of his Spirit, obeying everything that Jesus tells us to do. Because there are rewards. There are great rewards. He says here, no rewards from your Father in heaven. God is wanting to reward us. He is wanting to equip us, to provide for us, to do extraordinary things for us. God is wanting to do that. He's a Father. I often think of that lady who brings two copper coins to the offering plate in the temple. They had these canisters, bowls outside the temple where people put in their offerings. We have a little one at the back there. It's very tiny. And this woman came and she put in everything she had. Do you think she went without something to eat? Do you think she didn't have a story about God providing for her? You see, when we practice total devotion to God, he comes into action. He rewards those. Jesus is very clear when he teaches the principles of the kingdom of heaven. There are rewards. Rewards. Sounds like works righteousness. It's not works righteousness. The righteousness that we have is not ours. It comes from Jesus. And he has given it to us freely by grace. We've received this status before God. But Jesus clearly taught that once we have attained this standing before God, he calls us to an obedience to his word and spirit that brings rewards from our Father who is in heaven. And these rewards are many. And not only include rewards in heaven. Jesus has already spoken in Matthew 5, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, utter all evil against you falsely on their account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So there's a great reward awaiting for the servant of God in heaven. But not only in heaven. Eric Liddell got a reward here on earth. And Jesus goes on to talk about this. There are so many verses he refers to in this. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and
all these things
will be added to you. From where? From God. God will respond as you respond in obedience. And of course, in chapter 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. You're rewarded by God for asking him. Have you ever prayed for a car park in a tricky situation? Seek and you will find. Have you really sought God? Have you sought him with all your heart? You'll find him. You'll encounter him in such a way you will be broken and melted and overwhelmed by his love for you, because he does love you. Daniel, when he prayed in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, he gave himself to seek God. And the first thing the angel from heaven comes and says to him, O man greatly loved. Would you like to hear that from God? Is that a reward? Seek and you will find, says Jesus. Knock and the door will be open to you. Which of you has a son? Ask for bread, we'll give him a stone, or fish, we'll give him a serpent. I've said to our board of management a few times, you know, we're stretched in our finances. I think this is wonderful. Friends, I think this is a wonderful position to be in. Don't all look like you're rejoicing. This is an opportunity for God. I have been in this place so many times in my life, and God has never forsaken me once. He will not forsake those who put their trust in him. He will not forsake those who live in righteousness before him. He is the living God. As Dane Ortlund rightly says, your most precious asset is your need. Your need. That's your greatest asset. I had a young solicitor, Christian solicitor, sit with me all day, actually, in the county court. I was in a mediation case over a will, fighting over money. Oh, lots happens. And this delightful man says to me, do you know, Michael, in our world, we have created so many things that just shut God out completely. We've got insurances for every possible area of life. We don't need God. We've established a system that is so self-focused. We can do it without him. Isn't that what our society is doing? And where are we going without him? With all these insurances. Your greatest asset, your most precious asset is your need. Because then God, if you put your trust in him, if you seek him, if you ask him, he will come into action and reward you. You know, this church where I've been in ministry for 36 years was so profoundly blessed by the death of a lady in her 83 right in the middle of the service. She died right in the middle of the service. She had just shared with us a story about when she was 7 and God answering her prayer to provide money for her mother. 4 months into my time here, I wasn't even ordained. I was just an exit student. It was like a stamp on the ground. Are you listening, church? This is your God. I've still got her words, the final words she said to the children. Now, children, things have not changed. Jesus is the same today as he was when I was a little girl of 7. Always remember to have Jesus as your friend, as he's been my friend. Then she sits down and dies. How about that? Is that a message? Is he? When Jesus challenges the rich young ruler, he says to him, you lack one thing. What is the thing he lacks? The rewards of God. He has done it all himself. He's built up his empire all himself. He's studied hard. He's got a great qualification. He's become rich. He's got all that he needs, except he lacks the most important thing. The reward of God. And Jesus says to him, go. And Mark tells us he looked on him and loved him and said, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the man went away sad. Do you know? He missed out on the most incredible investment he could possibly ever have made. For a few verses later, Peter asked Jesus about this question. He says, spoke to the, truly, who can be enter the kingdom of God? And Peter says, but we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. What sort of investment is that? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? See? Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So there's a reward in the age to come. But in this life, God will reward the person who abandons themselves to him. And all through the scriptures, we have this emphasis, practicing our righteousness before the Father has great rewards. In Hosea 10, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Or in the book of Psalms, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. These are the rewards that God gives. And Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. Oh, that's a bit embarrassing. I can remember being in the little, what used to be the tennis pavilion, now our creche, with a Sudanese lady who started to weep and wail on the floor, crying out to God. Hallelujah. God hears those sorts of prayers. Just like Hannah, when she was desperate. And Jesus offered up loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Seeking the Lord is key to sharing in the rewards that he has promised. And this is part of our practicing our righteousness before him rather than before others. Now, giving to the needy, as Jesus goes on to say, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Giving to the needy is an essential part of Christian living. If we're not giving to the needy, we're not Christians. It's the character of God. That's his very nature. If we're not actively engaged personally and corporately in giving to the needy, we are not Christians. I'm so thankful that our deacons, for example, have opened up a way of providing food for people in need. But there is more that can be done in the broader church. Our basic approach to life has been so much like the world. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to reflect the character of the one who gave us his son to die for our sins. his Spirit to live in us and to make us his children, we cannot help but give when we belong to him. God is the great giver. He goes on giving. Our natural response is to question the integrity of the one who is going to receive our gift. And I've had lots of people come to me in all sorts of methods and ways to try and manipulate me to give them to get more alcohol or cigarettes or whatever else it is. But they're still needy people. We need wisdom. But we are also challenged by God, aren't we? Who sends his rain on the just and the unjust. God gives to the undeserving. That's you and me. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Can you remember when you give to the needy? If you can't, good. Don't try and remember. Just God has not forgotten. He sees everything you do. You know, sometimes we see God as sort of this, you know, with a stick there. Where if we do anything wrong, he's about to smack us on the backside. Actually, he's there with a great big smile, watching when we do the things that please him, and he's just longing to bless us. He's up there and he's looking. Oh, he just puts his arms around you and hugs you. God sees everything we do. And when we do these things before him in secret, you're going to know his love. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in all kinds of ways. Yes, he would have provided for that widow who gave all that she had. But he also provides the richness of the fellowship of his Spirit in our lives. The engagement with, he leads us into the company of others, of the same Spirit, to build us up in our faith, to keep us walking in this new way, this kingdom of God way, not the world's way. God watches as we live our lives and is particularly moved by giving in faith, just like that woman, you know. Think of Jesus like with a radar and all people giving all these big amounts, and then this lady comes and says, did you see that? Oh, so excited. Because there was faith in God as she gave. She trusted God. And of course, in Luke 6, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. The world tells you to invest. God tells you to give. There are so many scriptures that speak of this and the rewards connected to them. In Proverbs, we have many scriptures. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. In Psalm 19:11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. This is the teaching of God. In keeping them, there is great reward. In Matthew 10, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Can you see God has rewards to give? If your enemy is hungry, this is Proverbs 25, by the way, this is not just Jesus. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for you will heap coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. God is wanting to reward each one of us as we live before him, as we walk. As Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, Get your focus right. Get your focus on God, who is now your Father in heaven. Get your understanding clear. He is watching everything you do. He knows everything you practice. And he is waiting to reward the faith you express when you do exactly what he says. He was waiting to reward that rich young ruler with the most incredible experience of joy he could possibly imagine. But he went away sad. He went away sad because he was living before men and not before God. Eric Liddell, that beautiful story Rishi told us today, that moment where he said no and was ridiculed in the press for doing it, he was vindicated by God, who rewarded him extraordinarily. Let us be willing to live like this before our God, who sees in secret and will reward us. Let us pray.